Okay. We are ready to go. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to pick up there, make our way into chapter 2. So we continue to talk about God's story, which ends up becoming our story. Phil was slated to teach this morning. I got a text about 7-ish that said, I've got some symptoms. Can you cover? So be praying for Phil, as looks like he's going to be locked down for a few days. Phil, if you're happen to be watching, we're thinking of you and praying that you recover quickly. So you remember what Phil said on Wednesday, those of you that were here, about, hey, I need your help? let's make a copy of that and drag that into Sunday. So we will be just fine. Okay, let's have a prayer and we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the gift of life and so thankful that you love us so much. We're grateful to be here. We're grateful to have the health that allows us to be here. We pray for Phil and for others of our group that are sick today. And we pray for their healing and most of all for their encouragement. We pray that in all of the things that we go through and the ups and downs, you will use those to accomplish your purpose in us. We're thankful, Father, for you preserving your word for us, and we pray that you'll bless us now as we open up your book and imbibe of its richness together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are rehearsing God's mighty deeds throughout the Old Testament. We emphasized in the very first class that the Bible is very much the story of God. There is great emphasis on the mighty deeds of God, the works of God, beginning with the creation of the world, to the election of Israel, where God selects one nation so that ultimately all nations can be blessed. God uses that nation ultimately to bring the Messiah into the world. And through Jesus Christ, God calls people into a saved association with him, known as the church. And then ultimately there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So that's kind of a broad brush. But today we're picking up where we left off. And where last week we talked about the heavens and the earth, that aspect of creation. Today we're going to talk about the creation of humanity. We're going to pick up our reading in chapter 1 of Genesis, starting with verse 24. And we're going to make our way into chapter 2. We'll read several verses in chapter 2, but you want to pick up with me in the reading. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Oops, I'm in Genesis 24. I need to be in Genesis 1:24. That would probably read differently. The Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And then it says, and God saw that it was good. Then, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Then the last verse of chapter 1 says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we pick up in chapter 2. Of course, chapter 2, you get a bit of a flashback, if you'll allow me to use that word, to further illuminate what happened in the creation of man. Chapter 2, verse 1, well, we're not quite to that flashback yet. It says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Then chapter 2, verse 4, familiar language in Genesis, I think about 10, 11 times or so, it says, These are the generations of, and here it says, of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, by the way, if you need lesson material, it's on the table as you come in, and make sure to pick up one on the flood. That'll be next week's. The one we've got for today, we'll also use, God willing, on Wednesday night. Okay, so one of the big things, probably the big thing we're doing in these lessons, at least especially on Sundays, is asking this question. What is it that we learn about God in the creation of Adam and Eve? So I'm just going to put that out on the table, and we're going to chew on that for a moment. What are some things that we learn about God in the creation of Adam and Eve? Now, we've not gotten to the creation of Eve yet. We have Adam, and he's not even been called Adam yet in the text, has he? He's called the man, and he became a living creature. What do we learn about God in the creation of Adam and Eve? Okay, that he made man in his image, okay? We're thinking of attributes of God, traits of God. Sorry?
To rule over all.
Okay, he created man to rule, okay? What are we learning about God in all of this? Darren? Okay, he has an order to everything. We certainly see that in the heavens and the earth. Okay? In his creation of man, what else do we see about God? What does this suggest about God? Casey?
The fact that he created male and female.
Okay. The fact that he created male and female. Okay. I'm struck by God's desire to create. This is something I thought about in last week's study. I kind of, just during class as we were having our discussion, just kind of jotted that down. The decision to create versus not to create. God could have chosen not to create, and yet he chose to create. That seems to me somewhere in our discussion deserves some thought. We don't have to spend long thinking about that now. I'm just putting that out there. That does suggest something about God, that he has a very personal reason for creating. It says, I believe, suggests something about his love. You know, when we think about God and his creation of man, by the way, I was not left completely destitute or bereft of any material today. Phil texted me pics of his notes. And Phil, for the record, your handwriting wasn't that bad. You could have been a doctor, it would have been a lot worse. So we've got slides. So I mean, we're not too bad of shape. Here's a question he had in his notes. We've just noted he chose to create everything. He chose to make man, specifically we're thinking about today. And we're kind of weighing that against, well, what if he had decided not to? So it kind of begs the question, why did he decide to create mankind? Now, skeptics will have some answers for that, but I want to know what you think. Maybe we kind of just hem-haw about this and maybe don't have an answer. But
he had a plan from the first.
Okay, he clearly had a plan, yeah. Question is, what was that, right?
But he didn't have to create anything. And I assume that's where you're going. He didn't have to start with any of the days.
I'm not sure where I'm going.
He has always existed.
Yeah.
So what was before?
He has always existed, and so he's now decided to create. Of course, when I say now, that's a time word that he's not subject to. Why does God decide to create? Phil, you want to weigh in on that?
Yeah. Well, you know, in the New Testament, where the focus is on Christ's role in creation,
right?
It also says it's created through him and for him.
Colossians 1, yeah.
So
through him and for him.
There's something about it.
Yes.
That relates for Christ.
Yep.
Whatever that means.
For Christ, for his glory, for the glory of God. Yeah. It's just a question that we're kind of putting out there. I mean, you could argue that the text really doesn't tell us explicitly why. We have, probably, to Phil's point, we could probably list some other things that give us some hints. In Scripture. Here's some observations that I have here in Phil's notes. Just think about the first 5 days of creation. Of course, man was created on day
six.
Okay. Had to brush up on your days of creation that you learn in Bible class at an early age. How do the first days, the first 5 days kind of have a certain rhythm to them, don't they? At least in terms of the narrative. And a certain cadence, right? Then God said, let there something amazing. And God spoke in Psalm 33 says, and it happened. Genesis 1 says, and it was so. He spoke, and it came into being. He commanded it, stood fast. And so God says, let there be, and it was so. And then what comes after that? Okay, and God saw what he had made, and it was good. And then what? It's okay if you look.
Then God.
Okay, well, yeah, before the then God said, which gets to the next day, the day ends with, and there was evening, and there was morning, but yeah, then Casey, then God said, so there's kind of this rhythm to it, right? I think Phil uses the word cadence here. So those 5 days, there's kind of that rhythm and cadence, and then all of a sudden, day six, there's a change. What changes on day six? Okay, the very good, but even before the very good, that's right, what changes? Immediately in the narrative of day six, The rhythm is interrupted. It doesn't narrate, it doesn't tell the story the same way. What happens at the beginning of day six? Then, what happens?
There's a conversation.
There is a conversation. There's a meeting. The triune God has a meeting. And God says, of course, Elohim, the plural word, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. So there is this divine counsel, this divine conversation that takes place. And then what happens? God says, let us create man in our own image. Verse 26, after our likeness. See, all of this is different than the first 5 days. Well, in verse 26, he says, sorry, I don't have my readers today, to complicate the whole matter. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. He does not begin that. I mean, so there's a divine conversation, and then he says this about creation. Jake?
And he also is placing mankind above animals and other creation.
Okay. Okay, so this is very unique, right? You know something's going to be different when there's this divine counsel, this divine conversation, and then he creates man in his image, in the image of God he created him. But verse 26 says, and let them, to your point, Jake, have dominion over the fish of the sea. So we're going to create man in our image, and with as such, we are going to exalt them, right? Above everything else that has been made. Over the birds, over the livestock, and over everything that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And verse 27 ends with this statement. Male and female, he created them. Chris. Good question. In fact, we're going to talk about that. Let's table that to Wednesday. Chris has asked, for those of you that may have not heard that, you're basically asked, well, what does it mean to be created in God's image? We want to devote, if God allows us to be together, to talk exclusively about that. It's a great question.
I look forward to it.
Yeah, well, when Jesus said, I'll just offer this for now, to not completely push your question to the side. Jesus in John 4 says God is spirit.
Yeah.
So to be made in his image, well, we're certainly not talking about flesh and blood, are we?
No.
So there is certainly the spiritual component is certainly at the heart of it. So yeah, be thinking about that on Wednesday. We want to consider what it means to be made in God's image. We're going to talk about man's identity, his vocation, how we interact with the earth and everything that's within the earth. But again, notice the things said in verses 26 and 27. They're not said of anything else. Man is made of his image, okay? This is, Phil notes, this is the final creative act before he enters into what?
Rest.
Into rest, right? As Jake said, they are granted dominion over the earth. They are allowed to rule. If you read Psalm 8, there's language that it harkens back to Genesis 1. You crown them with glory and honor. And the only being described, I believe, as male and female. Does he say, maybe check me on that. Does God say that about any other? He says according to its kind.
Well,
I mean, I know he created them male and female. I want to think it says that somewhere else. Anyway.
When they're getting on the ark.
That's why it's true. It's either here. I thought I saw another hand. Tiffany.
I don't know if this is the road you're traveling down, but I would submit.
We're traveling it together, okay? Yeah.
I would submit that man was God's original plan, and everything that came before that was preparation.
Okay.
And was him his showing his love for us, and every time he said it was good for us.
Okay. So that would be part of the answer, too, as well. There's Colossians 1. Created through him and for him. So there is a God-centric, God is at the center of the answer to why God created man. But at the very least, we certainly see here man is different. It is evident that this is one of those last but not least situations. Everything God has done has been essentially leading up to this point. It certainly is the case that this is what he had in mind. Everything else is intended to bless man, to bless man. I'm thinking as we're talking here about a statement made. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's in the 40s, one of the 40s chapters, and it talks about the earth. He says, "I did not create it to be a waste place, but I formed it to be inhabited." So. Inhabited by who? Clearly inhabited by man. Earth was made with man and woman in mind. It was created with human beings in mind. So, yeah, I think that's a great point. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Tim?
The idea of why God created this makes me think about something that we don't know a whole lot about, which is angels.
Sure.
We know angels exist.
Yeah.
We know that they're not God, so they're created beings also.
Right.
Seems like they also have free will or the ability to choose what they do or to rebel or whatever.
Yeah.
So we have a lot in common with angels, even though they're kind of outside of our realm of experience.
Right. Even though we have a lot that's not in common with them. But
So God chose to create them too for some purposes. And
yep.
It seems like, you know, not to step on what you're going to talk about on Wednesday, God wants beings that have this supernatural component or spiritual component like him.
Okay.
As opposed to the rest of this creation that's just carnal.
That is a great observation. You go to the end of Psalms, you find language that talks about him creating the angels.
And the Psalm 8 talks about being a little lower.
Right. God created other spiritual beings, right? And yet, he still created people. He created angels. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, it would seem that even they were created in some sense for man's benefit. There's a statement in Hebrews 1. Again, you can check me on this, where it talks about that they're ministers sent forth to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So for all of the things we don't know about angels, that one interesting piece of information is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is so comforting. I don't understand very much about how it works. In fact, I don't understand anything at all about how it works, except that God says they render service. That's a great point, Tim. That's a great point. Okay, so why did a God who wants nothing, so this is from Phil to you, why did a God who wants nothing, needs nothing, or lacks nothing make man? That's just a different kind of just an expanded way of asking our question. Why did God make man? And we're just kind of reminding ourselves that God really doesn't need anything, right? I'll just leave that statement there. So here are some things that Phil has prepared for us to consider. So what are we learning about God? Here in this text, why did he Why did he make man? By the way, the skeptics have an answer. They have answers as to why God would have made man. Something along the lines of, and it's just ridiculous. For instance, God was lonely. And he needed someone to be around. God needed someone to control or to manipulate. That would be something the skeptic would say. So skeptics have answers to that. It's important, though, that we're looking for the true answers to that. So what are some things that we can say about God that could at least begin to help us answer this question of why God made man? Well, first, there is the fact that God, as we know, is a God of love. How do you know what love is? How do you define love?
Only through the Word.
Only through the Word? Okay. One answer to this, Darren. Yeah, by what it does. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 13. How does God define love? Love is, well, God is love. But love is patient, love is kind, so on and so forth. Love is a demonstrated act, okay? So what would man be to God? Someone to love, to express love. God is a God of love. He wants to love. And certainly love desires reciprocation. He lists Isaiah 43, if you want to turn over there in verse 7. We'll read that together. Isaiah 43 in verse 7. We'll start in verse 6. It says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, just so you know who he's talking about. And he says of them, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. It glorifies God that he loves. It glorifies God that he created us. It glorifies God that he formed and made us and called us by his name. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Again, there's the glory of God tied to creation. Okay? Look at John chapter 17 and verse 26. This text in particular, I think, helps establish our point that love was a key motivation for God in creating the heavens and the earth and ultimately mankind. What is Jesus? John 17, of course, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus before his suffering. And in verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. Now, I need to dig back into the context. It would appear he's talking about the apostles there. Maybe all of his disciples. I'd have to step back into the context there. But what does he say about them? Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Why? Why does Jesus say he will continue to make God known to people? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Think about that. What does God want to be in us? What did Jesus say, pray that, that would be in us? What's the text say? What does God want to be in us?
Love.
His love. In fact, it's the love with which the Father loves the Son. How great is that love? You want to be overwhelmed? Spend some time today thinking about verse 26. That it may be in them and I in them. He said there's similar language when he's talking about unity. He wants us to be perfectly united together as the Father is united with the Son. And here he says, I want the same kind of love to characterize, to live in them that lives in us. And that we have for one another. That's overwhelming. So there's a desire of God to share love. Secondly, he puts here a sharing of fellowship. The slide here says community. You know, one way we could address this question, why did God create man? Well, let's just turn the question on ourselves. Why did many of us decide to have kids? Now, some of you may be thinking, but afraid to say out loud, good question. Just kidding.
Kidding.
You got to be able to say some things when the kids are having their classes, right? Why did we choose to have kids? Now, seriously, why did we choose to have kids? Or maybe you just want to say it generally, why did we have kids? Sometimes, you know, we think we have choice. Yeah. Anyway, I want to get into more anecdotes. Idra?
We love each other, and it's an expression of our love.
It's a function of the love that a husband and wife have for one another, right? We have children. Why? It is tied with love. What else is part of that? God's plan.
There's the idea of wanting continuity even after you're God. Something of you continues on.
Okay. Desire for something of you to continue on. Probably your thought was not, yeah, we need some more people around here to do the chores, so let's have some kids. Although that's a perk. Phil, did you have your...
In the Colossians, where it says creation was for him, Christ, I've wondered if some of it isn't that same idea that you're talking about.
Yeah.
The Father for the Son.
It's, okay, the love of the Father for the Son. And so, yeah, desire to produce something like Him. Okay? Again, these lessons by design should stretch our minds, right? Because anytime we're talking about God, we said in the very first lesson, if your mind doesn't hit high yams, you're not thinking hard enough. Because God is higher than our highest thought. And Isaiah 55, it's talking about His love. His love is higher than we can possibly imagine. His desire to forgive is higher than we could possibly imagine. So we want someone to love, certainly. God wants someone to love. And so we create, He creates. And then includes us in a loving family. There's also the dimension of God as the revealer or as the communicator. We'll just hasten through some of these points. Verse 28 of Genesis 1 is the first time we can note that God talked directly to a part of His creation. Isaiah 45, interestingly, describes God as one who hides himself. And so that's interesting. When he does reveal himself, it is purposeful. He has a purpose for doing so. So there is God, the hidden God, who chooses to reveal himself to man. And so man then is presented as a receiver of God's communication. In fact, Romans 1 talks about the fact that, and this is only true of human beings. You know, human beings, God expects to see everything in creation and to understand that God is communicating something about himself to them. What does Romans 1 say that creation is communicating about him? His divine attributes, his eternal power and Godhead. He expects man to receive that communication, to ascertain important truths about God just from observing the natural world. He doesn't expect dolphins to do that, and they're intelligent. Doesn't expect the bombardier beetle or, you know, the woodpecker we talked about Wednesday night. Doesn't expect them to do that. So there's the element of God as the revealer, as the communicator. I'll just mention this one in passing. There's the idea of God meeting man in the house that he has built. Isaiah 66 uses kind of temple kind of language to describe the heavens and the earth. I will just open that up in my app here and read that. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So God, in a sense, built this house. He is enthroned in it. He dwells in it. Remember, God spoke of the temple in the Psalms in that way. And so something to be enjoyed and shared. Then there's this, that God ordered the earth and all things. Ordered the earth and all things. And so God created the earth to be inhabited. He ordered the earth. And then finally, we're running out of time, there's the dimension of man's vocation. What does God do after he creates man in Genesis 2? What?
He rests.
God rests. But then God further commands. That's right.
Job to do.
Okay, he gives him work to do, doesn't he? He put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. God had a plan for man, work for man to do as image bearers. Okay, so I know there's a whole lot more we could say about that. Again, Wednesday, though, what we want to focus on is, you know, think about this, what we discussed this morning. Think some more about what does the creation of mankind suggest about God? Again, we have to try to discipline ourselves to leave ourselves out of the thought process as much as we can. What are we concluding about God from all of this? We put a few things out there today. But then Wednesday, we want to internalize that and say, okay, based upon what we've learned about God, what sort of impact should that have on our lives? So we're going to consider this question: what does it mean to be made in the image of God in terms of man's identity and vocation? You didn't really think I'd end early. I never do. And with your help, we got through it. So, Phil, thank you. Great material. Sorry we didn't get to present all of it, but take that and study it, look it over, and then Wednesday night, if God wills, we'll talk some more.